listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. And we're in a good time now because we just finished the mourning period of the 9 days. As of Chatzos, of midday today, which was 12:14, so the restrictions of the 9 days of mourning and the 3 weeks of mourning are lifted. Even though Tisha B'Av was yesterday and the fast came out last night, but nonetheless we still continue to observe some of these restrictions of mourning because the Beis HaMikdash, the second temple, was destroyed on Tisha B'Av, as was the first temple, and the second temple was set alight, started burning on the 9th of Av, and burned all the way through till the 10th of Av. So therefore we continue these customs of mourning until midday of the 10th of Av, which is right now. It's exactly an hour ago that we came through this time, and now these restrictions are lifted, and therefore it's a much more comfortable, easier time for Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish people. Not only are we able to listen to music and to have weddings and to cut hair and to bathe for pleasure, but we now look towards Shabbos Nachamu. The Shabbos is called Shabbos Nachamu because the Haftorah we read is a Haftorah of comfort and consolation. Nachama means comfort. And the previous three Haftorahs that we've read during the 3 weeks, so the three Haftorahs of Puranusa, Tlat de Puranusa, they called the three Haftorahs of rebuke and of suffering, in which the prophet Isaiah, the three different prophets from which these prophecies come from, the prophets, they see the destruction and the potential danger that the Jewish people are going to face unless they change their ways. So we read of those three warnings, and unfortunately all of those warnings happened and came into fruition as were prophesied. But now we shift and we move into the seven Haftorahs of comfort and consolation. They are known as the Shiva de Nechemta, the seven Haftorahs of comfort, which take us all the way from the Shabbos through to Rosh Hashanah. And so there's a shift and there's a turn and it's far more positive. So let's maybe think about the lessons in Jewish history that we've learned and how they actually apply to us, what their relevance is to us in our modern day here, 2,000 years after the first temple has been destroyed, 2,500 years after the first temple, 2,000 of the second temple. What relevance does all this have to us? How does it affect us? So what I would like to do in our short time together is discuss a little bit about some of the lessons of the destructions of the first and second temple and how we find comfort now that we shifted into this 7 week period of the Shiva de Nechemta, the seven Haftorahs of comfort. Where does our comfort come from? It really comes from the Torah, and that's exactly what I read about in this week's Parsha. So let's start off just by mentioning, we did discuss last week also, that the Gemara in Yuma tells us that the reason why the first temple was destroyed was because of the three cardinal sins of Gilui Erayot, Shfichas Dam, Avodah Zarah, of sexual immorality, bloodshed, and of idol worship. Second temple's destroyed, says the Gemara, is because of Sinas Chinam, because of senseless hatred. And unfortunately, all of those instances display man gone wild. In other words, we as human beings have tremendous potential and we have the power to recreate ourselves and create the world with us. And God has given, God hands over to this creature he created called a human being. And within the life of that human being, so we could achieve tremendous greatness and holiness and make the world a better place and bring God's light into this world. Or alternatively, if we choose to go the other way, we could cause great harm and destruction and darkness in the world. And that power is handed to all of us, each and every one of us. And through our actions, through our speech, through our behavior, we influence the world in a tremendous way, for the good, for the bad, or sometimes we just choose to opt out and be neutral. We're lazy and we don't want to engage and influence the world in any way. But the truth is, unless we're doing it in a positive way, we're going to be doing it in a negative way, which we're going to discuss in a few moments. But the sad reality of the destruction of the first and second temple is displaying to us when human beings have gone horribly wrong. and when we've chosen the low road and we've given in to those human drives and instincts that pull us away from God and from truth and from building this world into a better place, and rather those negative inclinations that we all have lead us to bring darkness and suffering to the world. And really, our default position is one of selfishness, is one of self-centeredness, is one of arrogance. And when we do not check ourselves and when we do not push ourselves to develop and grow and have self-control, so we end up behaving in a way in which we carry out the three cardinal sins, which was why the first temple was destroyed. We cause, let's start with Shlichus Damim, with murder. Rabbi Shimon Green is visiting from America. He spoke in Sunny Road Shul over Tisha B'Av, and he said something very powerful. He said that all three of these cardinal sins display human arrogance. And, let's start out with murder. There's no greater act of arrogance than taking somebody else's life. That we are so self-centered and we feel and behave that the world revolves around us to the extent that we have the right to take somebody else's life, which is the ultimate in arrogance and in self-centeredness. And likewise, there used to be, it doesn't exist anymore, but there used to be a very strong pull and drive towards Avodah Zarah, towards idol worship. And that too stems from a self-centeredness of a human being who doesn't want to connect to the source of creation, who would be more comfortable to explaining away this awesome, magnificent universe we live in into randomness, to coincidence, to other forces, but not willing to surrender to the power of the Creator, of Hashem, and serving Hashem in this world. So that leads to Avodah Zarah. And finally, Gilui Arayot, sexual immorality, also comes from a selfishness within a human being, when a person's own pleasure and own gratification overrides their moral framework and overrides what is right and what is correct in this world. So all three do stem from the source of arrogance and of self-centeredness. And likewise, the second temple, it also is when the human moral system goes haywire and a person only is able to tolerate himself and nobody else. But unfortunately, we live in a world where other people inhabit this globe, and there's no question that sometimes other people are going to get in our way, or other people are going to just irritate us because they are who they are, and aggravate us because they're different to us. And that's normal and natural. We gravitate towards and have a good vibe with certain people, and maybe some people really rub us up the wrong way. But part of being a holy human being, part of developing a spiritual maturity, is living in peace, is living in shalom with every other human being, and being able to brush aside the irritation that we have from others, and the fact that they may bother us, and overcoming that takes a greatness and a maturity. And unfortunately, again, because of our selfishness and self-centeredness, in the era of the second temple, that was not happening. Stay with us. We'll be back after this.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're looking at the sad state of affairs of the Jewish people, which resulted in the destruction of the first and second temple. And as we move now from the sad time of the 3 weeks, the 9 days, Tisha B'Av, and head towards Shabbos Nachamu, the Shabbos of comfort, and the seven Shabbatos of Nechama, the Shiva de Nechemta. So we try and learn the lessons we're supposed to and take what we should from this important time. We discussed the destruction of the first temple was the three cardinal sins. Second temple is Sinas Chinam. And Sinas Chinam is when we can't tolerate others and we're not able to work through the differences and those things that maybe would irritate us. And one thing's for sure is that as much as, maybe others irritate us, we irritate others. And we are, some people find us irritable and find us, painful to coexist with. So just as we find others irritating, we need to overcome it and realize that we are that to others too. I heard a wonderful description of shalom by Rabbi Shapiro. Rabbi Shapiro was here, Rabbi Frank Shapiro, who's really a wonderful speaker and a very special person. He was here in Johannesburg for a couple of days, and he just went back last night. And he said something quite beautiful about shalom, about making peace with our fellow human beings. And he said, if one likes gematria, so it doesn't get any better than this, these amazing gematria. So I'm going to share it with you and hope that you'll find it as brilliant as I did. So we know that whenever there's a conflict between two human beings, there are two sides to every story. In Hebrew, a side is a tzad. So there are two tzadim to every conflict, to every issue. So I've got my point of view and my side, and the other person has their point of view and their side. If we look at the gematria of tzad, of the side of a particular point of view, so that in Hebrew is tzadi dalet. So as we know, that each Hebrew letter has a numerical value. So if we take the numerical value of the word tzad, so tzadi is 90 and dalet is 4, 94. So therefore in every given conflict, you have two tzadim. You have one tzad 94 and another tzad 94. So if you add 94 and 94, that equals 188. The Hebrew word pikeach has a numerical value of 188. Pikeach means somebody who's smart, somebody who's wise, somebody who gets it. You call somebody a pikeach if it's somebody who's really in touch and is able to grasp what the situation is clearly and quickly. That's a pikeach. So a person is a pikeach when they see both tzadim. One tzad is 94, another tzad is 94, and the pikeach is 188. It gets both sides. The pikeach sees both sides, doesn't just see the one side. If you want to, if in a conflict, to find shalom, so you need a pikeach on both sides. Both of the people that are in conflict need to see the other's opinion as well, need to see the other point of view. So that's tzad and tzad pikeach. So if you have pikeach and pikeach, if each one's a pikeach, so you add 188 and 188, so you get to 376. The numerical value of 376 is the word shalom. The word shalom in Hebrew, shin, which is 300, lamed is 30, vav is 6, and mem is 40. So it's 376. So the word shalom is pikeach and pikeach. So if you have a conflict, and there are two tzadim, there are two sides, and each person sees the other side, so each person's a pikeach, which is 188. So if you have a pikeach and pikeach, where they both see each other's side, then you have shalom, 376. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that brilliant? Really a beautiful explanation of how we achieve shalom by seeing the other side, by being wise, and by not only being stuck in our own point of view, because then we're stuck on 94 and we're never going to get to shalom of 376. Really beautiful. And Rabbi Shapiro added that he heard from his father. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, Asara nisi nasul avosenu bebeis hamikdash, that there were 10 miracles that happened to our forefathers at the time of the temple. And the Mishnah, you can look it up in Pirkei Avos. It's in the 5th chapter of Pirkei Avos, of the Ethics of the Fathers. It's the 7th Mishnah. And one of those miracles, one of those 10 miracles that the Mishnah lists that took place in the Beis HaMikdash in the temple, was oimdim tzefufim u'mishtachavim revachim, that the people stood up. Tzefufim means when they stood, it was crowded. There was no space when they were standing. But then when they bowed down, obviously if it's very crowded when you're standing, if you bow down, it's much more crowded. It's much worse. But when they bow down and prostrate, it says the Mishnah, Mishtacharim Ravachim, there was space when they bowed down, which was a miracle. Doesn't make sense in terms of physics, in terms of, the spaces. But that was one of the miracles that happened in the temple. That even though it was very crowded when they stood up, umdim tzufufim, but when they prostrated, they bowed down, revachim, there was space. So Rabbi Shapiro said in the name of his father that this is the key to success in all interpersonal relationships. That if we are umdim tzufufim, if we're standing and we're crowded, in other words, we are rigid and we're standing and there's no space for anything else, and we filled with our own issues and wishes, so we omdim tzufufim, then we're not going to have any success in our relationships. But if we mishtachavim revachim, if we bow down and we create space for others, so then we'll be able to deal successfully with our fellow human beings, whether it's our family, our spouse, or our parents, or our children, or our siblings, or whether it's our community, or whether it's together with our fellow human beings. So unless we are able to bow, unless we are flexible, and we are able to bend, and we are broad, and we are a revachim, if we bow down and we create space for others, so then we will be successful. Which is, I think, a beautiful play on the words of the Mishnah, and a great lesson enough for all of us. So one of the big lessons we take from the 3 weeks, from the 9 days, from Tisha B'Av, is that we need to learn to live with other human beings. We need to learn to control our egos and see the bigger picture and the world that exists beyond ourselves, and be able to create shalom with those around us and with the world. So we've been talking about nechama, comfort. So we move from this time into Shabbos Nachamu, the Shabbos of comfort. And the reason why it's called Shabbos Nachamu is because the prophet Yeshaya, the prophet Isaiah, he starts the Haftorah. That's chapter 40 of Yeshaya of Isaiah. And chapter 40 begins, as the Haftorah begins this week, is Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, which means comfort, comfort my nation. Isaiah is telling us, even though Isaiah himself prophesied about the destruction of the temples, Isaiah also prophesied that the suffering and the darkness will end, and that after the suffering and pain will come the comfort. And the comfort, it's like the comfort of a loving parent who, after having punished the child for having behaved in the wrong way, the parent picks up the child and kisses away the pain of distance and separation and comforts the child. So that's what follows the destruction. And although the terrible pain of the destructions were prophesied by Isaiah, he also saw that the Jewish people would return back to their land, back to our beloved Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, which was promised to us by God, and which has been inhabited by the Jewish people for thousands of years. So Isaiah saw that we would be exiled, as we were in 423 before the Common Era, with the destruction of the first temple, which lasted 7 years, and likewise we were exiled in 70 of the Common Era, and we still live in that exile, though, thank God, we have returned back to the state of Israel, back to our homeland, but still we have not returned to our spiritual glory of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. So Isaiah saw that there would be a return, and the exile, the darkness of the exile would end, and the Jewish people would be comforted. We read the words Nachanu, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, and we feel comforted by the prophet with these words. Rav Shimon Schwab explains, and he says, the reason why it's a double expression of Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami is because the first Nachamu is referring to the destruction of the first temple in 423 before the Common Era, which lasted for 70 years. The second Nachamu is the destruction of the second temple, which is, which was 70 of the Common Era, which is, almost 2000 years ago. So each one we will be comforted from, says the prophet Isaiah. And eventually the suffering and the pain will end. And there actually are two types of consolation that Rav Hirsch says are expressed by the first two verses of the 40th chapter of Yeshaya, of this week's Haftorah. The second verse, Yeshaya says, Dibru el lev Yerushalayim, speak to the heart of Yerushalayim, of Jerusalem. And that is the emotional comfort that we'll feel after suffering. That we suffered emotionally. There was such an emotional trauma to the Jewish people that our emotions will be comforted. So that's the second pasuk that says, lev Yerushalayim. Says Rav Hirsch, why is it lev? A lev is singular. And the prophet's talking to all of the Jewish people, all of Klal Yisrael. So he says that, well, that's referring to the fact that the Jewish people will only be redeemed and true comfort will be found when we are ke'ish echad belev echad, where we are one people with one heart. When the Jewish people are united as the single body that we are, and we feel like we have a single lev, and we actually do see that. We do feel that when, you know, we're in times of trouble, in times of suffering. You know, God forbid when a Jew, when the three boys went missing, and all of the Jewish people united together, there was a tremendous feeling of achdus, of unity. It was very powerful and very strong, and we do feel that achdus at times of sorrow and tragedy, and we do feel that we are really part of one people. Often non non-Jews see this and say, you know, what do you care if three boys in Israel have gone missing? What does it, what does that do to you? It doesn't affect your life. But we as the Jewish people are all connected and we feel the pain of each other all over the world. When that achdus, when that oneness is, reaches the level that it should, so that will usher in the Messianic era. That's a prerequisite for Mashiach coming. So that's why, Yeshaya says, Dibru el lev Yerushalayim. So we will be comforted on an emotional level when our hearts are one. But the first pasuk of Nachamu, Nachamu, Amu, Ami, says Rav Hirsch, is Yeshaya is telling us that not only will we be comforted on an emotional level, but we will also be comforted on an intellectual level. And intellectually, when the Mashiach comes, when the redemption comes, so we will realize that everything that's happened to the Jewish people was meant to happen. That's all part of God's master plan. And why is it a double lashon of Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami? Because we realize that not only, says Rav Hirsch, we realize that not only were the communal events, circumstances, sufferings, tribulations that we went through as a nation part of God's master plan. That's the first Nachamu. But we will also realize that our personal individual journey, suffering, challenges, we are part of God's master plan. So when Mashiach comes, intellectually we'll understand how everything that happened was supposed to happen. It was all part of the overall running of the system, of God's master plan, and both communally, the first Nachamu, and individually, the second Nachamu, we will be comforted at those times and intellectually understand how the way it was the way it was supposed to be. So that's the, we're heading into this time of Nachamu, and we all pray that, please God, we should all feel this emotional and intellectual comfort, and we should see the end of the suffering and darkness, and the Geula, and the coming of Mashiach, b'mehera b'yameinu, Amen. So the other point I wanted to make, with regards to comfort and Nachamu, is that, from where does our comfort come? And it's no coincidence that on Shabbos Nachamu, we read Parshas V'yeschanan. And V'yeschanan is part of Devarim. We know in the book of Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy. So it's about Moses. He's in the last weeks of his life. He's about to die. He, V'yeschanan, he prays to God 515 times, which is Gematria V'yeschanan, miracle of V'yeschanan, that God should allow him into the land. And God explains to him that that won't be, that can't be, but God does let him see the land. And Moses, before he dies, goes through the events that Klal Yisrael have experienced in the years in the desert, and he tries to emphasize certain points. He tries to prepare them as they're about to enter into the land. And one of the things that Moses goes through, one of the historical experiences that the Jewish people have gone through, that Moses emphasizes, which is obviously at the core of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, is Ma'amad Har Sinai, the experiences of Mount Sinai. And Moses discusses what happened at Sinai and how it is the defining event of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, and always will be until the end of time. And he says, Moses quotes the verse, if you want to look it up, it's Perek Dalet, Pasuk Lamed Hay, chapter 4, verse number 35 of Devarim. Moses says, Ata horeisa ledas, ki Hashem hu Elokim en od milvadoi. That you were shown to know that Hashem is God and there's nothing else apart from Hashem. So the people that were at Mount Sinai saw that God is everything, that nothing exists in this world outside of God. As we also in V'yeschanan, Moses says again, we saw it earlier in Sefer Shmos, but now again we see Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, that Hashem is one. That there's nothing apart from Hashem. Hashem is one Hashem. Everything in the universe comes from and is part of Hashem. Rashi says on this, pasuk of Atahores Eladas, says Rashi, Katargomu it chazeta, which means that you saw. Kashanasan akoresh baruchu esa Torah. When Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people, pasach lehem shivarakim. So it was a time of tremendous revelation. And the seven heavens opened up, when the Jewish people received the Torah, they didn't just hear God's voice, but they actually saw the seven heavens above them when they were standing at Mount Sinai. That's a quote from the Psikta Rabba, the Midrash that Rashi quotes. So the Jewish people saw the entire universe. They saw the seven heavens as well, which are usually hidden from the human eye. And continues Rashi, just as the upper worlds were opened up, kach kara esatachtoin, so too did God split the lower worlds. And they saw that God is one. And that's what it says, you were shown to know. In other words, Jewish people were shown not only the seven heavens above us, but also God's oneness in this world, that every particle, every atom, every inch of this world is God, comes from God, is part of God. And the Jewish people at Mount Sinai saw that very clearly. It was a very powerful experience. I'm going to share with you a beautiful insight of Rav Yeruchim Lubavitz, who was the great Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva, on this Pasuk and on this Rashi. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the comfort that we receive from the Torah. Parshas V'eschanan, we're talking about the verse that Moses teaches the people. Atah reis ledas, you were shown to know, ki Hashem hu Elokim, that God is the God of the world, and milvado. There's nothing apart from God. Rashi explained that the seven heavens were opened up, and the Jewish people saw the entire universe, both above and below, and saw that every inch of this world is the oneness, is part of Hashem Echad, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rav Yeruchim Lubavitch, the great Mashkiach of the Mir Yeshiva, that we shouldn't be mistaken and think that that great revelation at Sinai and that tremendous clarity that the Jewish people had into the oneness of God was limited to that event back then. Says Rav Yeruchim that that is the deal with the Torah. That is the way it works with the Torah. When we attach ourselves to Torah, when we are have a relationship with Torah, and we involve with Torah, every time we do that, so we will also have a revelation. We will also see God's oneness. We'll also get an insight into Ein Od Milvado. There's nothing apart from Hashem in this world. And according to the intensity of that interaction with Torah, so too will be the intensity of our clarity of Ein Od Milvado, of there's nothing else but God in this world. We live in a world where there are so many distractions, that there are so many diversions, that there's so much going on. And with our modern technology, to the extent that we carry the entire world in our pockets, that we've got it right in our hand. In our hand, we're holding access to the whole world. And there's so much that we can access over there. And so many things that actually divert us from the big picture and from our mission in this world. And so whether it's the technology that distracts us, or whether it's our drivers, our desires, our appetites for pleasure that distract us, or whether it's our hashkofas, our worldview and understanding of life and the world, what we're doing here that distracts us. But there's a lot that pulls us away. And when we overcome these distractions, and when we attach ourselves to Torah and to God, so then we will be able to get a tremendous clarity as to God's power, God's presence, God's control of this world. And that's something that is available and living. It's a living organism that is present in our lives. It's not just a historical event that happened many hundreds, many centuries ago. It's something that is real for all of us. And when we do make that connection with Torah, by learning Torah, by keeping the mitzvahs, by fulfilling God's will, so then in proportion to the intensity of that interaction will be the clarity we get of Ein Od Milvado, that there's nothing else by God in this world. There's a Gemara in Shabbos, which I'd like to share with you. It's a famous Gemara on Daf Peches Amud Beis of Maseches Shabbos. The Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Shur ben Levi, Rabbi Shur ben Levi said, Bechol dibur v'dibur, Sheyetze mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yatzasa Nishmasan Shel Yisrael. That when each word that Hashem, each time Hashem spoke to them at Mount Sinai, so the souls of the Jewish people left their bodies, says the Gemara Shneimar, as it says, the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Nafshi Yatzah B'Davaroi, that their souls left their souls left their bodies, bidavaro, with his word. In other words, each time Hashem spoke, says the Gemara, so the souls of the Jewish people were blown out of their bodies. Why was that? Because it was such an intense spiritual experience. It was so powerful, with the energy, the electricity was too strong for their soul to remain in their body, and it just jumped out of their body because of the power of that experience. So the Gemara continues and says, "Umeachar she midibur rishon yatzta nishmasan, dibur sheni heach kiblu." So since the souls of the bodies of every Jew, the souls separated from the bodies of every Jew at Mount Sinai, since that happened when Hashem spoke, so how did it happen after the first time Hashem spoke? How were they able to hear the second time that Hashem spoke? Answers the Gemara, Chorid tal she'atila achios boy meisim ve'echia. So Hashem caused a certain Jew to descend, Jew, D-E-W, to descend to the world, and with that Jew, had restored their souls back to their bodies. And the Gemara continues and says, Rishu ben Levi says, Dibur dibur shiatzim mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, chasru yisol achaseim, yud beis milin, a meal. That every time Hashem spoke, that the souls blew out of their bodies 12 meal. Vayu malachei ha-shares, medadati noisam. And malachim, Hashem's angels, helped restore the souls back to the bodies with this Jew, which actually is very interesting in and of itself, because we have a tradition that the neshama doesn't want to actually come down to this world and join with the guf. The soul doesn't want to join the body. The Chofetz Chaim says that the soul refuses, when we are born, to come and enter into the body. The poor soul gets locked into this physical body. Soul doesn't want to do that and says, no, please, don't send me down there. Don't force me to enter into this physical body, which is coarse and which is crass and which is vulgar, which is grob. But, you know, the soul is pristine and holy. And the Chofetz Chaim says that Hashem tells the Malachim and says to the Malachim that the reason why the souls are agree to finally go into the bodies, because God tells the Malachim to tell each soul that when it is united with the body, it will be called an Eved Hashem. It will be a servant of Hashem, and only then does the soul go and agree to go into the body. But the Sfas Emes says a fascinating thing on this Gemara. Sfas Emes says, why was it necessary that right at the outset, right at the beginning, when the Jewish people received the Torah at Mount Sinai, that their souls are blown out of their bodies? Why was that part of the process? Couldn't it just have been that God spoke to the people, they heard God speaking, and wonderful, we enter into our contract, into our deal, our bris, our covenant with God, and everybody's happy. Why did it have to be that their souls are blown out of their bodies from the intensity of the experience? So the Sfas Emes answers beautifully, and it says, because those are the rules of engagement of Torah. When it comes to Torah, we need to be moise nefesh, which means we need to show self-sacrifice. When we show self-sacrifice and the body is put aside and we go through difficulty and suffering, so then we will connect to Torah. In other words, the way, the terms in which we relate to Torah is it demands some sort of commitment and self-sacrifice from us. And to whatever degree we are working on ourselves and controlling ourselves and committing ourselves to be connected to Torah, so that will be the intensity of that experience, of that encounter. Whether it's we're not eating food that we shouldn't be eating, whether it's not saying something that we shouldn't be saying, speaking Lashon Hara, whether it's not looking at something we shouldn't be looking at, whether it's not doing something on Shabbos or Yom Tov that we shouldn't be doing, whether it's learning Torah, learning an extra few minutes of Torah, whether it's going to that shiur, whether it's doing a chesed during a kindness, whether it's davening to Hashem with kavona, with concentration. So when we overcome our lower self and our body, and we are moise nefesh, we are involved in an act of self-sacrifice in order to connect to the Torah, so that's when we enter into the world of Torah. So Sfas Emes says that's why the Torah had to be given on those terms, had to be given in that way, and their souls blown out of their body, because it was an experience of suffering, of mesiras nefesh, and that's always the terms in which we deal with the Torah. When we show mesiras nefesh, when we overcome ourselves, and we extend ourselves, so then we have a true Torah encounter. And as Rav Yerucham says, when we have a true Torah encounter, so then we begin to understand God's oneness, that ein od milvadoi. And in proportion to the intensity of that encounter is the clarity of our understanding of God's oneness in this world. So the more we commit ourselves, the more we are able to have an attitude of self-sacrifice and actually carry that out in our actions, the more we see God's oneness in this world and the more we connect to Torah. That's how it works. That's the deal, which is really a powerful concept, a very, very important principle for us all to understand, that we have to work. It's about working. It's about growing. It's about pushing ourselves and developing ourselves. And when we're able to do that for the Torah, and we have hundreds of opportunities every day to do so, so then we get a greater attachment, and says Rav Yerucham, and that gives us greater insight into Ein Od Milvado. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the very beautiful idea that our comfort comes from our connection to Torah. And the way God set things up is as soon as we are able to show any level of self-sacrifice towards either observing the mitzvahs of the Torah or learning the Torah, so then we have a greater insight into God's oneness in the universe. And it's a reciprocal relationship and a proportional relationship, that in proportion to how much we're able to do that, so that is the level of clarity we'll have of Ein Od Milvadoi, that there's nothing else but Hashem. So that event where God revealed himself and revealed the essence of the universe, both the seven heavens and the core of what goes on in our universe to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, that's an ongoing relationship, an ongoing experience for the Jewish people. And whenever we have any level of self-sacrifice towards the Torah, so we will have that clarity of Ein Od Milvado. And when we do so, so that's how we develop and grow. The more we do, the more mitzvahs we observe, the more Torah we learn, the more we work on ourselves and our personalities, the more self-control we have and put our neshama first, and the neshama is in control of the body, and we listen to God's commandments and fulfill them. So the more clarity, the more intensity, the more understanding we have of God's oneness and of God's control of the universe. And when, unfortunately, we don't do that, we're not educated in the right way, and we're not educated, as we started out, that a human being has great power, and a human being can either improve the world tremendously and add great light to the world, or a human being can be on the other side of the fence and cause great damage and destruction to the world. So unless we know that we have the ability to make those choices, and when we sacrifice ourselves for spirituality and to get close to God, so then we develop and grow and get a greater insight into God's oneness. And when we turn away from God and we don't connect to the Torah, so then we lose perspective of God's presence. Then we don't have a relationship with God anymore. And that's very sad, because that causes us to live in a world of darkness, in a world of separation, in a world of selfishness, in a world of superficiality. And these two worlds are very different worlds. And you know, so we're all moving forward on a path. Nobody's standing still. And unless we're making a conscious choice to get closer to the oneness of God and to connect with God and Torah, and therefore perceive God's oneness in a clear way, we're moving on in the other direction. And we're moving away from Hashem to the extent that we could even say, God, there's no God. I don't see a God. I don't have any knowledge or connection to a God, which is a very sad place to be, because there's nothing more obvious in our world of a creator who has wisdom, who designed this world with tremendous intricacy and perfection. And there's no question that there's an existence of a God. That's the most obvious thing possible in the world. Just like, you know, we sitting and we benefit from human creations, from technology, from the world that we're in. There must have been a creator of this table and chair that I'm sitting at right now. There must have been a creator of this intricate body that I've been given, with all of these tremendous organs that function individually, performing a very sophisticated task, and in unison with the whole organism of the human being. It's just impossible that that's coincidental and accidental. That's definitely by design of a sophisticated creator. There's no question about that. But the more we pull away from God, and the less we see God in the world and think about the existence of God and build a relationship with God, the further we find ourselves out in the cold and not making any connection. So unfortunately, it really is it feeds off each other. In other words, the more we think about God and see God and fulfill God's commandments and connect to God's Torah, the more we actually perceive and understand and have a clarity of God's presence, and that's how we develop and grow spiritually. And it's a spiral in which ultimately we reach the oneness of Hashem. That's spiritual growth. And the less we do that, and the less we're able to see God's presence, the less we're able to connect to God through His Torah and through fulfilling His will, so then we live in a world that's cold and that's sad and that's disconnected, and that is a world of selfishness, a world of dog eats dog, and of where there's very little kindness and compassion, and it's all about me and my rights and what I deserve, and I need to have more, and I want to fulfill my pleasures. And it ends up being a very empty, dark, superficial, sad world. So it's really right in front of us, and the Torah is telling us our comfort comes. So yes, we've been through the sadness of the 3 weeks, the 9 days, Tisha B'Av, and the human selfishness and arrogance caused the destructions of both temples, and not allowing God in, and not bending and creating space for our fellow human beings and for God. But if we begin to, if we shift, and if we see that this experience of Sinai is alive and a part of our life today, and we make steps towards it, and we try and develop and grow and connect to God, so then the whole world will open up to us, and it'll be a different universe, and we'll be living a headspace of kindness and of goodness and of selflessness and of compassion and of light and of spirituality. So those are the two worlds we live in, and we choose which way to go. A human being has great power and can go either way, and obviously God created the world in order that we'll choose the right way. And God, more than anything, longs for us to want to connect to Him, to move closer to Him. And as we do so He opens up the veil and lets us peek in a little bit more and a little bit more, until ultimately the bright light shines on us and we continue to move in that direction. So please, God, we should all be comforted. Nachamu, nachamu, ami. Be comforted, my nation, from the fact that the exile will end. And it depends on us. It depends on us connecting to God and connecting through His Torah and bringing God's light into the world and into ourselves. And as a result of that, please God, we will see the end of the darkness and the galus and the coming of Mashiach and the building of the Bayis Shlishi. B'mehera B'yameinu. Amen.